it's good to see you here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin our time. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we would just pray that in the midst of all of the busyness and circumstances of life, that you would help us to slow down long enough, not only to look at your word and listen, but to actually apply the truths of your word to our lives. I pray that our morning would be fruitful. I pray that it might be pleasing to you, honoring to you, and life-changing. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our study in Luke. We're in Luke chapter 23. We'll be looking at verses 26 and following. But before we get there, I mean, you can turn there if you want, but we're going to do a couple of things before we get there. Earlier in Christ's ministry, he said some things that were pretty profound. But when he said those things, I'm not sure that the people listening to him could really grasp the full meaning of what he said, because there were some elements still missing, things that hadn't happened yet to put the pieces together. But I want to read you some verses, and I'm going to ask you to write something on that piece of paper on the opposite side of it. Okay, for those that are guests with us, we don't collect these. These are for your benefit. Okay, it's intended to be a help to you as you interact, hopefully, with the truth of Scripture and how it applies to your own life. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26, listen to these words. Jesus was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." You know, when we look at that, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, at this point in time, obviously, Christ is in the midst of his ministry. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. So very difficult to get the full picture of what he is communicating. And you know, there were times in Christ's life and ministry that he said things that later would have greater impact on his followers, because they would become a living reality in their presence. I mean, they would see it. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and following, it says, "Now large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother,'" there's a tough one for Mother's Day, huh? "Does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Wow. What I'd like you to do is I would like you on the backside of that page, in one paragraph, I would like you to write down in your own words what you understand it to mean to be Christ's disciple, or, as you know, talks about taking up the cross, following me. What do you understand it to mean? What is it? What do you understand it's all about when it talks about you being a follower of Jesus Christ, you being a disciple of Jesus Christ? One paragraph. Some of you are finishing up, that's fine, but let's interact about this a little bit. If you want to read your paragraph, or if you want to just tell me some things that you might have put in your paragraph, that would be wonderful. What does it mean to you to know Christ, to be his disciple? What'd you write? All right, I know that you're writing, so either you have something that's worth sharing with us, or you're writing about the events of yesterday or something. Come on, what do you have? What is it about? Yeah, Andrew.
Giving all glory and
Okay, ultimately, it's giving all honor and glory to God.
Yeah.
Okay, giving your life to Christ. That's great. Good. Yes, McKenna? Okay, to conform your life to Christ and what he taught. Yes, stick close to Christ in tough times. And what else? Is that it? Okay.
I wrote that I must give up everything.
Yeah, anything that gets in the way of obeying Christ, even good things, you're willing to let go.
But absolutely nothing
is a higher priority than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Great stuff. Anybody else? Yes. Hate sin. Should hate sin, absolutely. Good stuff, guys. Anything else? Okay. In the text this morning, here's our objective. Here's what we hope to do. Is just from the text. This is not a comprehensive list, okay? But I want to talk about 10 specific things that reflect a person who knows Christ. You know, ultimately, if you were to title this, I suppose I would title it to be a Christian would be defined in one respect in this way. It would be to live is to die. To live is to die. And then ultimately, to die is to live for the Christian. And so it is that in this life, folks, Jesus calls you to die. He calls you to die. And as you die to yourself and to sin, then truly you will live. And then as you learn to live in this life through your death, when you ultimately die, that physical death, you will really, truly understand living. You understand what I mean? And so let's start on this. To live really is to die. 10 things that I want to look at. The first one on your paper would be a willingness to die for what you believe. A willingness to die for what you believe. In verse 26 of Luke 23, it says, "When they led him away, that is Jesus, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus." And without looking at all of the verses where we've been, we're at this point heading to the cross. I mean, this is it. These are the last few hours of Jesus' life as he walks to the cross. And he's walking. He's already had his prayer. He's already said, "Lord, you know, your will, God, your will be done, not mine." He knows good and well exactly what's coming, but he's still walking to the cross, anticipating death. You know, it's interesting is they summons this man, Simon of Cyrene. We don't know too much about him. His sons are mentioned. Seems to be true that his sons walked with the Lord. And so we suspect that maybe he had a relationship with the Lord, but very limited information. But it's interesting that they called somebody else to carry a cross for Jesus. And some speculate the reason for that, because that was unusual. Usually, whoever's being crucified carried it. But in this case, they summoned somebody. They think it may be because the abuse, the physical abuse against Jesus was so severe that physically was not able to carry it. And no doubt that could be part of it. But I wonder as well if this was a part of helping the disciples understand the earlier words of Jesus, that if anybody wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I mean, there is quite the picture, isn't there? As Jesus is going miserably, physically, horribly abused, as he's walking to the cross, that there's a man there with him carrying a cross. I think that there's a picture there. That for the person who truly knows Christ, you guys, life is no longer about you. It's not about me. It ultimately is about God in every respect, that our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes would all bring glory and honor to Him. But you guys, a willingness to die for what you believe also implies a willingness to live for what you believe. You know, I think there's a kind of a simplistic mentality that we can have. Yeah, I'm willing to die for Jesus. Well, are you? I mean, the whole point was that he was willing to live for God. He was willing to die as part of God's plan. In other words, you can't say, well, as long as I live how I want, then I'm willing to die for Jesus. That doesn't work. The two go hand in hand, folks. And Christ lived faithfully, and ultimately it ended at the cross. It ended in death. And so one of the characteristics of those who are true believers is a willingness to die for what you believe. Implied in there is a commitment to live daily for what you believe. The second one, put a focus on the needs of others. Focus on the needs of others. It says in verse 27, following Jesus, there was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. I mean, if you could just get the picture in your mind of Jesus heading to the cross where he was going to die, not only the physical torture of the cross, but he knows good and well that the wrath of God will be poured out upon him for the sake of those who would believe. If you can picture that as Jesus going to the cross, and all of the women especially were most dramatic in their mourning and their lamenting. And so you imagine the crowds of people coming out, and you imagine the wailing and all that's going on. And Jesus' mind is on those people and their desperate condition. Jesus' mind and heart is towards those people and towards their desperate condition. Now, you guys, let me ask you this. When you're going through a difficult time, what's your mind on? When life is hard for you, maybe your friendships are not working out, maybe things are tough in your family, maybe you don't get the things you want, maybe you're not able to go out as much as some of your friends get to go out. Where does your mind go when those things happen? Where does your mind go when people treat you poorly? Which is very easy to go to self, isn't it? I'm not saying it always does for you, but isn't it easy for all of us to think about me? How hard life? Why? Doesn't seem fair. I mean, God, you gave them good parents. How come I couldn't live in a home like theirs? How come I couldn't do the things? How come I couldn't go to the school that they go to? How come I couldn't be as smart? How come I couldn't be as athletic? I mean, you guys, there's any number of things that can go through a person's mind. For the believer, though, one of the reflections of a changed heart, one of the reflections of a person who is in Christ, is a genuine concern for other people, even in the midst of their own personal agony. Jesus, in verse 28, turns to them and he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me." You know, I think about that. I think, you know, when I'm really down and discouraged and stuff like that, you know what I want? You're going to hear what I'm going through right now? What do I want? I want him to feel sorry for me. I want you to feel compassion for me. My life is hard. Care about me, you know? I mean, don't we do that? It's easy to just play against, you know? You can't even believe what I'm going through. Yeah. That look at in Jesus, in the midst of going to the cross, he looks at the people and he says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. And weep for your children. For behold, the days are coming, and they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? If they will do these things when Jesus is right here on the earth, what is going to happen when he's not here?" I mean, you guys, he really is warning them of days to come. And certainly they did face some extraordinarily difficult days in about 70 AD when there was great destruction and there were just horrendous times. But you guys, there's judgment yet to come. There's judgment yet to come, and he's saying, folks, you need to be concerned about yourselves. You need to be concerned about the people who are here. You know, there's a book, I'm putting a little commercial here. There's a book and a movie out right now. It's very popular. Very, very popular. It's called The Da Vinci Code. Now, I don't know, you guys hear people talking about that yet? See it on the, maybe you see the billboards? You know, the billboard says something about seeking the truth, something like that. There's nothing true about it as far as what it presents about Christ. You know, the whole idea is Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and there was a cover-up and all kinds of things. It's coming out in movie now. It's going to be huge. Tonight, Tom is going to speak on that, Pastor Tom. I would encourage you to be here because I think that's going to present tremendous opportunity to share your faith. Because it's lies. It's trying to diminish who Christ is and it's trying to diminish the truth of the Word of God and the holiness of God. And so as that stuff starts getting fired at you, you'll be able to stand true and say, you know, that's not what those documents say at all. Let me tell you what they say. Now, let me tell you what the Word of God says. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Oh, he warns these people, weep for yourselves. Difficult days are coming. Jesus certainly was willing to die for what he believed and absolutely lived for what he believed. He was concerned about others, and we'll see that in other ways. He was willing to take advantage of every opportunity. Every opportunity for the sake of the glory of his Father. In verse 32, two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. Now, it's an amazing picture that Jesus, as he walks to the cross with all the stuff going on around him, is warning the people. But not only that, when he's put up on the cross and there's two criminals who absolutely deserve everything that they're going to get, Jesus being the only one innocent, Jesus the one who in a matter of hours will pay that penalty for our sin by enduring the wrath of God against our sin that he doesn't deserve. So he's up on the cross with all that going on. And you guys, he takes the opportunity to minister. One of those criminals responds in faith on the cross. Now, I can't even imagine the agony of being on a cross. You talk about an opportunity to be thinking about yourself and what's going on, and yet Jesus demonstrates that even in the midst of agony, there are opportunities to make a difference for the glory of God. Well, for us, it's pretty easy to get caught up in the midst of our agony and become self-focused. And don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that there's not sorrow, heartache, tears, all of those things that go with the difficult times. If you recall Jesus, even in the garden, he agonized. He agonized. But you guys, even in the midst of that, seizing the opportunities to glorify his Father. What a tremendous testimony and example to help us to understand what Christianity is truly about. The fourth one, he had a willingness to suffer great humiliation. He was willing to suffer great humiliation. In verse 33, it says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And as we get down later, we're going to see some other things that they did. And even prior to this, with this passage, we saw some of the things that they did. And you guys, ultimately, Christ is being rejected. He is God himself. He is allowing those that he created. He's allowing the very people that he created to torture him. And he's allowing them to do that so that he can stand in the place of those who would believe. You understand that? What an amazing picture. They put him on the cross after being horribly beat and abused. They put him up there, probably naked. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, He was willing to suffer humiliation that is really beyond our imagination. Being treated as the worst of sinners and yet being the holy God. One of the characteristics of those who believe is that you're willing to suffer humiliation for your faith. And there are those who will mock you for your faith. And we're going to get into that in more detail in a minute. Stay awake, James. There will be those who may want to shame you. But you know, remember in Luke when we read, Jesus said, those who are ashamed of me in my coming, I will be ashamed of them. Those who are ashamed of me, when I come, I will be ashamed of them. And so we need to be willing to suffer any humiliation. Number five, this is a willingness to forgive. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. What a contrast there. You know, they're arguing down below what they're going to get, how this is all going to work out. And Jesus, speaking to his Father, is not saying, and what, you know, this is a tough one. You know, when people have treated you poorly and you pray for them, what do you pray? I mean, they've really been mean, really ugly, really terrible. I mean, truly. What are you tempted to pray for them? Yeah, God, you know, you understand the kind of people they are, God. And so, could you either give them what they deserve, and if you choose to use me, that's up to you. Okay, what are the temptations? To pray for those who are mean and ugly to you. Harsh, unfair, judgmental, whatever it is. The temptation is to be ugly, isn't it? And so while they're down dividing up his garments, he's speaking to his Father on their behalf, saying, Father, forgive them. Wow. I mean, that's just amazing. The challenge for us to be willing to forgive. Is there any situation that is a greater contrast than that? Jesus, perfect Son of God, holy, forgiving? Because I know for me, when I'm in any conflict, any difficulty, I'm never completely innocent. Because I'm a sinner. I'm never completely innocent. Jesus was absolutely, perfectly innocent. And he extended forgiveness. Prayed on behalf of those people. And six, really, taking off of the willingness to suffer great humiliation, I put a willingness to be mocked for your faith. Willingness to be mocked for your faith. In verse 35, the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Ooh, ooh, you guys, Jesus has already made it clear that if he chose, he could bring down legions of angels and solve it all right there. And now they're mocking him and saying, he can't, I mean, come on. If he's got, let him come down off the cross. Could he have done that? Ooh. Now you guys, if people were mocking you, all right, here, what, you know, and gave you that off, what, and you had the power to do it? What would you do? You know, somebody's just mocking you. I mean, if you're a Christian, and if Christianity is so right, then why don't you do, and you had the power? Snail. Oh, isn't it? I mean, you guys, is it just me, or can you relate to what I'm saying? Isn't it easy in the flesh to be so ugly? See, we can't even judge right. We're so quick to be harsh and ugly. And as a believer, you guys, those are things that the Lord wants to change in our minds and our hearts. So that when people mock us, when people are mean to us, we don't respond in like manner. See, Christ changes us. He renews our mind. He gives us this new nature so that we learn to respond in love. So that our love is not just for those who love us, but it says, love your enemies. Verse 36, it says, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Now this is the classic response for the unbeliever. Save yourself and us. Save yourself and us. Wow, what a difference between him and the other criminal, huh? Because the other criminal's like, you know, you and I both deserve this. You and I both deserve this. Not him. Number 7, there's a willingness to share hope with sinners. A willingness to share hope with sinners. For those who know Christ, to withhold from those who don't know Christ the truth. What a horrible abuse. For those of you who truly know Christ, how could you hesitate from sharing with others how they can know Christ? Verse 40, on the other criminals answered and he rebuked him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you should be with me in paradise. It was now about the 6th hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the 9th hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Is that not just an amazing picture? On that cross, Jesus' purpose, absolutely clear. It's the salvation of those who are in their sin. And one of them is right, well, the two of them are right next to him, but one of them responds in faith. One of them. And the dialogue is not, yeah, you're not kidding, you deserve to be here. Yeah, you're not kidding, I shouldn't be here. It's not that at all. It's not that at all. It's today. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He's offering hope even to the thief on the cross because he anticipates his own death. Number 8, for those who are in Christ, you should have an absolute confidence in the future. An absolute confidence in the future. Verse 46, Jesus crying out with a loud voice, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Because part of the comfort for the Christian is that anticipating death, we also anticipate life. And that's the whole picture of this, to live is to die. So as we learn to live for Christ, we learn to die to ourselves in anticipation of physical death. When in physical death, we really learn to live because we are then in the presence of God. And you guys, if you can't see to eternity, if you can't live in anticipation of what's to come, you're not going to walk faithfully with the Lord. You're going to be all absorbed with this life, the good and the bad. You're going to be like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Because every time something, oh, I can't believe this happened. Oh, you know, and then good things happen. You're elated. And then bad things happen and you're down. And you're just all over the board. That is not the picture of a true Christian. A true Christian still has to face all of those circumstances of the ups and downs. But you guys, when they see in relationship to eternity, when they understand that this all ends at some point, and in my really my sole objective between now and when I take that last breath is that God would be glorified, then I'm with Him and all this is done. But see, then you can take all of the opportunities to accomplish your objectives in glorifying God. So if it's in the misery of the physical abuse, you share. If it's in the midst of the mocking, you share. You seek opportunities. If you're surrounded by unbelievers, Jesus with them on the cross, you share. But it's always with the desire and the design to accomplish God's purposes, absolute confidence in the future. Number nine, a life and death that causes others to praise God. You live a life and death that causes others to praise God. In verse 47, this is, "Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' All the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things." You guys, isn't it interesting? In life and death. Now, were there those that rejected him? Absolutely, of course there were. But you guys, in Jesus' life, in his faithfulness, in his death, and his testimony, as people looked on, the result was there were people who glorified God, who praised God, as they saw what was accomplished. Well, you know what? That's the way, 1 Peter 3, that's the way your testimony should be. That's the way your testimony be. Regardless of the events in your life, regardless of the circumstances, you guys, when somebody else sees you and watches the way you live, watches the way you respond to authority, watches your spiritual disciplines, your commitment, your desire to learn from the Word and live out your faith and talk about Jesus. When people see that, and then they see you go through the most difficult of times in this life, and you don't tube, and they see you in sorrow yet rejoicing. They see you with heartache yet confident. They see you abused yet forgiving. They see you treated harshly and yet you're gentle. They see you ill and dying, yet with hope. See, that draws their attention to one who is much greater than you, because you can't do that on your own. So that it draws their attention to the living God. And people praise God because of the testimony God has worked out in your own life. So you and I must be committed to a life and to death, regardless of the timing of that death, that will glorify and bring glory to God. Number 10, a reiteration of the confidence in the future. It's an ability to see beyond the grave. And a man named Joseph, in verse 50, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid him in a tomb, cut it into the rock where no one had ever lain. Verse 54, it was a preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But that wasn't the end. But it's where my lesson's supposed to stop. But you guys, that's what they saw at that point. But we move from there into his resurrection and the reality of what he accomplished. And you guys, that's why Jesus, it says in Hebrews 12, it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God." Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so it is, we have the characteristics of those who are in the faith. You guys, your life is radically different. That's why there's a danger of coming to church and being involved in church and assuming that because you have this religious part of your life, that somehow reflects biblical Christianity. There's lots of people that go to church that their life does not reflect biblical Christianity. That is a changed heart, a changed mind, a passion and a commitment, you guys, that is not of this earth. It can't be generated on your own. It's understanding that, you guys, to live as a Christian is to die. And it's to die daily. It's to deny yourself and take up your cross. You know, you wrote a paragraph, most of you, about what it means to follow Christ. Well, you guys, as you look at that paragraph this morning, and you listen to these things, does it reflect your life? Because there's great danger in our society today that most of you have grown up in the church and you can answer virtually any question that I ask. Having the answer does not mean that you're regenerate, that you're saved. You can have the answer to every question I ask and be as lost can be. You guys, salvation was very costly, but it's very simple. Costly because Christ shed his blood to take the wrath of God. Simple in that the thief on the cross could respond in a moment of time, and Jesus said to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It's an issue of faith, but you guys, that faith is life transforming. Here's what I would ask you to do this morning. I'd ask you to go back and look at the paragraph that you wrote and look at the notes that you've taken. You guys, none of us are nailing it on all of those areas. Okay? We all struggle. As believers, we struggle in being self-sacrificing, Christ-minded. If you're an unbeliever, as you look and you say, you know what? These are just not a reality. I mean, my heart has not changed. Then if you come there, I would appeal to you to put your faith in Christ. But for those of you who are believers, what I'd encourage you to do is read through those, look at your notes, write down the thing that's the biggest challenge for you right now that you're just struggling with, and then write down one thing that you're going to do just this week as a beginning to change that. Because you know what? We hear lessons all the time and walk away from them with no personal interaction with them. And we'll have a responsibility and accountability for all of that information that God has given to us if we just neglect to respond. So we're going to have quiet here just for a few minutes. I want you to look through your list, look through your paragraph. As an unbeliever, I'd call on you to put your faith in Christ. As a believer, I would encourage you to just look and write down an area where you know you struggle most or significantly right now. And just write down something that by God's grace that you'll work on or trust Him to help you on or set a goal or a purpose to change, to be who God wants you to be. Okay? Just a few minutes and then I'll close in prayer. If you haven't finished, you could finish later. But don't you think from the time that Jesus spoke to the disciples in the midst of His ministry and He mentioned the cross, the importance of taking up your cross, you know, they heard that and certainly they learned or maybe connected something. I'm not sure how much. But boy, when they saw the reality of Jesus walking to the cross, Simon carrying that cross member as they walk, when they watched Jesus being nailed to the cross being lifted up and put down in that hole, and they watched the events of that day, don't you think that dramatically changed the disciples' understanding of what it meant to take up your cross, to deny yourself? I suspect it did in a pretty dramatic way. And I just hope that you would really interact with this text in your own heart and mind to comprehend, by God's grace, the gravity of what it means to know Christ and would be willing then to submit your heart to the Lord in a way that would really honor Him in the midst of all that this life brings your way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, might You help each one of us to understand in a greater way what it means to know You. Heavenly Father, might You give us the courage, the strength, the wisdom to be able to live life in a way that pleases You. And Lord, as we encounter the fiery darts of the enemy, Lord, might You help us to be prepared, be sound in Your Word, to be focused upon You and Your purposes, God, that we would be able, by Your grace, to walk faithfully. For those that are here today, that even as they sat to look at their paragraph or try to figure out what to write it by way of change, that may not know You, God, might this even be a time that it would reveal the true nature of their heart. And Lord, I pray that rather than driving them further away, might bring the conviction of Your Spirit and draw them to Yourself. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.